Well, at this time, let us look to the Lord again in prayer as we prepare our hearts to continue in our study and actually wrap up our study in the letters of the Apostle John. So let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for our time together. I thank you, Lord, for, again, those who are able to gather here with us, those who are unable to meet with us later this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless them, that you would be working in their hearts, that you'd be applying your word to them, that they may live it out to honor and glorify you, to honor you, the God who is worthy of all honor and praise, to honor you who has done such great works on our behalf, that has shown us such kindness and grace and your mercy through Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we would just respond to your word motivated by your love, motivated by what you have done for us, looking forward to what Christ has purchased for us, and so that we would live lives to give you the praise. And so we thank you, Lord, again for this time, and we thank you for being able to go through this study. And Lord, I pray that you continue to let it have its effect in our hearts and our lives. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if at this time you would turn to 3 John, and we will be looking at verses 9 through 15, so we'll be finishing up the letter here, I hope that it wouldn't be too far into the future that we would get into really what is John's final letter, which is the book of Revelation. But now as we wrap up 3 John, remember this is a personal letter that John had written to a man named Gaius. John had heard of Gaius's love and his faithfulness that he showed to these missionaries, these traveling preachers that came to him. And John clearly knew Gaius and clearly loved Gaius. We see that expressed in this letter with the terms of endearment that he addresses Gaius with. And so these missionaries, they had come back, these itinerant preachers came back to John's church and gave testimony of what Gaius had done for them and how he showed them aid and hospitality. And so John saw this as a demonstration of the spiritual condition of Gaius and that he was walking in the truth. And as John loved Gaius and as Gaius was possibly someone, again, under John's authority as an apostle, someone John had responsibility for. Possibly, maybe Gaius was someone John had led to Christ. Excuse me. In either of those any of those cases, John, seeing that there's evidence of Gaius walking in the truth, continuing in the truth, this brought John such great joy. He says that there's no greater joy than to know that your children are walking in the truth. And so this was a great thing for John to hear about Gaius. And so John wrote to him, commending him for his faithful work, and he encouraged him to continue in it. And now as we come to this portion of the letter, we see here John tells Gaius of a man named Diotrephes, and he tells him of his wicked behavior. Diotrephes and all that he is doing is really the very opposite of everything we see in Gaius, everything that Gaius was doing, and the very things that John was encouraging Gaius to continue in. And we'll see here that Diotrephes, he had some sort of influence. Not really sure where it was derived from. The text doesn't really tell us. Maybe he was a pastor in the church, or maybe the church met in his home, which would give him very much influence. But we're just not sure. And it's possible that Gaius and Diotrephes were in the same church. That could be indicated as John just kind of blatantly starts this section off by saying, I've written a letter to the church. And so just that statement making it possibly seem as if they're in the same church. But others point to other possible clues that could suggest that they were in different churches. Yet still churches that would have been under John's authority as an apostle. In any case, though, Diotrephes had some influence, and it seems that influence went to his head. Or maybe he was just already full of pride, and all of this is just snowballing. And now he's also a man, though, under authority. Again, under John's authority as an apostle, yet he rejects that authority that he's under. And so it seems that he instead wants to take matters into his own hands and go beyond whatever authority that he may or may not have actually had. And so he, therefore, is an example of what not to be. So no one should aim to be like Diotrephes. But when Gaius sees good, wherever he sees it, instead of being like Diotrephes, he should imitate the good he sees. And so for this morning, the big idea that we see and that we're going to look at here is that we should be aware of what we should imitate and what we should not. And so we should be looking for that. Now, again, I'm very grateful that we get to gather this morning. And so I pray for the day that anyone who's not going to be able to gather with us, that we can gather and gather like we once did. And I'm thankful that the Lord is bringing us forward like this. And again, though we're not able to gather like we did before, and though there may be some things that feel like an inconvenience to us, yet in our gathering, there is an opportunity before us. And so what I want to do here this morning for you who are listening now and unable to meet later, I want to continue with what I had been trying to do before in saying, listen, though there is a convenience to this, this is not where we should be comfortable. We should be longing for when we can get back together, longing for that time when we regather as a church, because the church is designed to gather. And so, again, praying for that day when we can gather like we once did. And so not getting comfortable here, because there's so much opportunity before us. And again, we've been meant to gather. And our worship, our corporate worship, there's just something so significant and important for the body of Christ in that. And so in gathering, there are opportunities for us to serve one another and love each other and be examples for each other to follow. So that in our gathering, we build each other up and love each other in ways that just can't happen when we're not together. For instance, we discussed this past Wednesday, that there may be differences on our whole situation with the virus and even in getting back together and mask. How important are masks? How important is it that we social distance? There are varying feelings on that. But again, that gives us the opportunity to serve the Lord by loving each other and being examples of love towards one another, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if we don't necessarily agree. So let's just take, we'll just say Steve Carlton and Ron Francis. Let's take these two guys. These aren't really guys in our church. They're actually Hall of Famers in their respective sports. But let's just take these two guys and say, you know, Steve, you know, he hates the idea of masks. He read this article that said something, and so he doesn't understand why we have to do all these things. But then you have Ron, and Ron feels all of these things are very important. And he says that he sees the significance and why we need to follow through with these things very strictly. Well, as they interact, and obviously interacting at least 6 feet apart, but nonetheless, as they interact, they respect each other. They're able to talk about their differences and talk about these things while Steve is wearing a mask because he doesn't want to make Ron uncomfortable. And they can talk through their differences and care for each other through their differences and even agree to disagree and love each other through that and have no hard feelings, all the while still seeking ways that they may serve each other as brothers in Christ, that they do love each other as family in the Lord. And then as they're doing this, gathered as a church, and I'm able to see this, see their interaction with each other, see how they respect and love each other and seek to serve one another, as I see this, then I see an example that I should follow. I see what I should imitate. You know, as we've seen in John's letters, John is known as the apostle of love because he talks so much about loving one another. And so as I see in God's word that I am to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I have then before me in Steve and Ron an example that I should imitate. I see an example of how this command to love one another can be fleshed out. And so now I can turn around and flesh that out. and love my brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way as I see the example in them. And then as I do that, then I become someone that is an example for someone else, that my actions can be imitated by someone else. And so in this, we see how the church can be there for each other and love each other and grow and build each other up together in our actions. And it's just one way that that happens, as we imitate the good that we see. And so I think this gives us a good example of that as we look at this passage. So let's turn to 3 John and read through our passage here for this morning. 3 John, we're reading verses 9 through 15. It says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had so much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. So we see here in verse 9 that John had written another letter to the church. Now, whether this is in reference to 1st or 2nd John, or if it's in reference to both, you know, as we talked about the possibility of 2nd John being a cover letter to 1st John, I don't know. Really, though, I think, and others point this out, there seems to be indications that this is really referring to a letter that we don't have. Because it seems that it's probable that the letter that he's referring to had instructions on aiding and supplying hospitality to traveling preachers. Maybe even specifically those preachers that Gaius showed hospitality to and showed love and work for. But either that letter was intercepted by Diotrephes, or when it was read to the church, Diotrephes argued against it. Even maybe that could be what's in reference in the very next verse when John says that he spoke against John and his co-workers. And so what do we see here that John says about Diotrephes? Well, we see that he's prideful. John says he wanted to be first. You know, instead of thinking, what right do I have to be first, and wanting others to be recognized as first, no, he wanted to be recognized as first. He wanted to lead others and exercise authority. In other words, he wanted to throw his weight around, which is exactly what Jesus told the apostles what they were not to do. They were not to lead that way. They weren't to be doing things just to demonstrate that they had the authority to do it, and so fill themselves up with pride. Instead, they were to be humble and use their authority in order to serve others. But Diotrephes didn't want to serve others. He didn't want to make himself the least. He wanted to make himself first. He wanted to be the one that people listened to, and he himself clearly did not want to listen. So he did not submit to the authority that was over him. Whatever his position was, if he held office in the church, or whether he just was the one whose home the church met, in either way, he did not want to submit to the authority that was over him. And we see that as John makes it very clear. He did not recognize the authority of John as an apostle. He wanted to lead, but he did not want to be led. And someone who is unwilling to be led is not someone who can be trusted to lead. How can he lead? How can he lead by example if he does not submit to the authority that's over him? How can he be trusted with more responsibility when he neglects the responsibility of the authority that's over him? And this is what we see with Diotrephes. Therefore, because this is how he was, John planned that if he came, he was going to call attention to what he was doing. Now we see here that John says, if I come, I will draw attention to what he's doing. And when it says if I come, this is a third class condition in the Greek. And it could be communicating the idea of John not being sure if he was going to be able to come or not. But it can also, and I think this is it, even as John closes the letter saying how he hopes to soon be with Gaius or come to see Gaius, I think this could more likely be referring to the fact that John didn't know when he would come. So it wasn't if he would come, just wasn't sure when he would come. But whenever that was, whenever he came, he was going to let it be known what Diotrephes was doing. Now, we might say, well, why would he do that? Why is he going to expose Diotrephes? Is that loving? Is that how Christian is that? Well, let's think for a moment. Clearly, this man was causing damage in the church. And if he's in a position of authority, or at the very least influence, he was a danger. And therefore, the loving thing to do is to do what had to be done for him to stop, and do what had to be done that damage would not spread. And so that's what John planned to do. And we see in verse 10 what he was doing that John was going to make known was that Diotrephes was, one, maligning John and his co-workers with evil words. He was saying things about them, things that weren't true, things that didn't even make sense to say. And we have another example of this in the New Testament with those who tried to turn the churches against the Apostle Paul. These adversaries denied Paul's apostleship, and they spoke badly about him, trying to win the people's allegiance away from Paul and to themselves. And so I think we see this here with Diotrephes and John. But Diotrephes didn't just stick to maligning John and his co-workers. No, he went even beyond that, ignoring what John wanted him to do. And so he would not receive the brothers, which may have been the very thing that John said to do in the letter that Diotrephes either intercepted or argued against or did whatever it was that he did. And so he would not receive the brothers, and he disregarded the apostles' instructions. And not only did he not welcome the brothers, but he also stopped those who wanted to. And not only did he stop those who wanted to, and again, those who wanted to, not even just those who did, but those who wanted to, and even just wanting to, he also then put them out of the church. Here again, I think this shows he either had great influence or was in a position of authority. But let's just say he was an elder in the church. Let's say he was a pastor. No one person should wield such authority in a biblically healthy church. I mean, for example, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 through 5, that the one in unrepentant sin was to be put out of the church when the church assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, we see that the punishment was by the majority. So there obviously was some vote taken or somewhere where the decision was made by the majority of the assembled church. It wasn't just one person exercising authority. So Diotrephes here, if he is an elder, he's not acting so much like a pastor, but more like a dictator. And two, if it's just the influence that he has, allowing him to wield such power, that all the more is just shows it's not a healthy church. And so in light of this, we come to verse 11. And John tells Gaius, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." And literally he says, do not imitate the evil, but imitate the good. The evil in context is clearly Diotrephes' actions, his rejection of the apostolic authority and not receiving the preachers of the true gospel, not showing them hospitality, not supporting them in their journey. The good then is everything Gaius has been doing. Receiving the brothers, showing them hospitality, all that was in contrast to what Diotrephes was doing, and all that demonstrated to John that Gaius was walking in the truth. And what John is pressing for, whether Gaius and Diotrephes were in the same church, or whether Gaius was just in a nearby church that maybe Diotrephes' church could gain influence over. And again, in either way, what John is pressing for is for Gaius not to follow Diotrephes' example. You know, sometimes we have not just the positive example that we should follow, but way too often we also have the negative example that is not something we should imitate. There are those kind of examples that show us what not to do. And it would seem just by John writing this letter that he had concern that whatever the relationship was, that Diotrephes may gain an influence over Gaius, that Gaius might stop doing what he has been doing and start following the example of Diotrephes. You know, we saw last week John was encouraging Gaius to continue in what he was doing. He says, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." Please send them on their journey in a way manner of God. Keep doing this, what you're doing. And then we saw John tell Gaius of the obligation there is to support those who go out for the sake of the name. Going out not for their own glory, not for their own gain, but going out for the sake of Jesus, for his glory. And in doing so, not receiving any contributions from unbelievers as they preach the true gospel. Excuse me. And so John, sorry. And so John wanted Gaius to continue in the truth. And so continue to demonstrate that he was in the truth by not following Diotrephes' example. Do not imitate the evil. Don't do it. Don't be like Diotrephes. Don't do what he's doing. And John says in verse 11, "Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." Now that sounds a whole lot like we read in 1 John, doesn't it? True Christianity loves the family of God. True Christianity has sacrificial love for others, especially the brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, we saw that in 1 John. What Diotrephes was doing was not loving, and so was not the good, it was the evil. It was not demonstrating that he was from God. And so John is calling for Gaius to be discerning. Do not imitate the evil, but the good. And you and I, we need to be discerning too. We have to know what behaviors are what behaviors there are that we should imitate and what ones we should avoid. And how do we do that? We do that by knowing the scriptures, by knowing what God's word calls good and what God's word calls evil. It takes knowing your Bible. My friend, if you are not growing in knowing your Bible, you will not grow in being discerning. You know, the world feeds us all kinds of things that are evil and dresses them up as if they're good, but God's word makes a distinction. It shows us the difference. And then when we know what God's word says is good and evil, we can recognize the evil and not follow that example, and we can see the good that we should imitate. And when we see the good in others that are living according to the truth of God's word, our other brothers and sisters in Christ, we can follow that example of what it looks like to flesh out the things that God commands us to do, the things that God's word says. And as we see the different areas in which others are fleshing it out, it helps us learn in our own lives how to flesh out those things. And as we do that as a church for one another, as we see each other and walk with each other and follow each other's examples, it's such a beautiful thing. And I think that's part of what we are supposed to do, to learn from each other and grow and invest in each other's lives as we disciple one another. As God's love does its work in us and the Holy Spirit produces in us in increasing measure the evidence that we abide in God and God abides in us. As we more and more follow the example of Christ, Christ who laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Again, we saw that in 1 John. Following the example of the good, walking in the truth is evidence that we have truly been saved, that we are from God. In other words, our life is sourced in God. The one who continues in what is evil gives evidence that he has not seen God. He has never known God. You see, because salvation, when we truly put our trust in Jesus Christ alone to save us, and then so the Father gives us the Holy Spirit and we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, that changes us. That the Word of God, through the application the Holy Spirit brings, transforms us from the inside out as we are motivated by God's love to live for His honor and glory. And so we strive to walk in the truth, to imitate the good, as we recognize what is good from God's Word. Now, in verse 12, John tells Gaius about another man named Demetrius. Now, we really don't know anything about Demetrius. Some speculate maybe he was the one that carried this letter to Gaius, and that very well could be the case. Maybe, too, he is one of the preachers that Gaius showed hospitality to. It's also possible. But I think the point of pointing out Demetrius, whoever he is and whatever he's done, the point in pointing him out is that he is an example of the good that Gaius should follow. Either that Gaius is seeing this or has seen in him. I mean, who knows? Demetrius could be in Gaius's church. And so he could be someone who's continually before Gaius. I don't know. But whoever he is, the point is that John sees him as someone that Gaius should imitate. And why should he be imitated? Because it's obvious that he is an exemplary character. Everyone had a good testimony for him. And John says that Demetrius had a good testimony from the truth itself. How can someone have a good testimony from the truth? Well, I think this is either in reference to Demetrius's faithful service to the gospel and proclaiming the gospel faithfully, or it could be in reference to what the truth produces in a true believer's life. And so, again, the character of Demetrius, the things that were clearly evidence of him walking in the truth. And John says that he and his co-workers also added their testimony, and he says, you know that our testimony is true. Gaius knew that he could trust what John said, and if John said this guy was a guy that should be imitated, then Gaius could know he should be imitated. He is a good example to follow. And so, for you, who are those whose examples you should follow? Who are your brothers and sisters in Christ who can show you how to flesh out the things of God's Word? Who's at North Valley that you can look at and know that they are the ones you should imitate? Those who have those good testimonies about them. Do you know who they are that you can be watching? And you can learn and grow because of them? Or what about this? Are you one of those people? Are you one that people can look to and imitate what you do? Oh, no, not me. Not me. I mess up too much, and I'm not one that someone wants to be like. No, not me. And if you say that, I appreciate the humility, but don't let the humility be an excuse not to grow. I'm not talking about being an example of perfection, because none of us are. I'm talking about an example of those who the pattern of their lives is walking according to the truth. The pattern of their lives is loving their brothers and sisters. One who is not confused or persuaded by others, by bad examples, bad influences, but is a godly example to be imitated. That should be all of our continual goal, to be growing in that. And if we are in Christ, are we not growing in that? Is the Spirit not working in us, producing fruit in our lives? You know, as we ourselves, too, are with the body of believers, as we are together and we see examples of each one living out their walk with Christ, walking according to His Word, and we see that in the different situations they go through, that they are in, how they flesh out the good. We see examples for ourselves and how we can flesh it out in our own lives. And then we ourselves do grow And as we then put that into practice, as we know God's word, then what we do becomes an example for someone else. And together, then, we are all growing together as we live, as we put God's word into practice, as we recognize the evil that we should stay away from and imitate the good. And so we can see that in each other as the Lord is working in each of us. And so therefore, again, we are part of each other's growth and holding each other accountable and encouraging one another. And I think this is just one way that we do that. John then closes out his letter here to Gaius, tells him that he has more that he wants to say, but he doesn't want to say it through a letter. But he hoped to come see Gaius soon. And then he closes by extending peace and greetings from others to Gaius, and he tells Gaius to greet others by name. And that's the end of the letter. I was thinking as we finish this series through John's letters, we see so much. I mean, again, John's known as the apostle of love because he talks so much about loving one another. And he points out what true Christianity is. That what conversion really looks like, that it makes a difference in our lives. And if so the one who is in Christ does not follow the patterns of the world, but we live again, not sinlessly, not sinlessly, not in sinless perfection, but we live the pattern of our lives, the trajectory of our lives is growing more and more in Christ-likeness. That as we know God's love, we are motivated by God's love. God's love does its perfecting work in us. As we know Christ's love, that he laid down his life for us so we should lay down our lives for one another. And as we love this way, and loving is keeping God's commands, the one who knows God, the one who's been born of God, does not continue in sin. And John made it clear, sin is lawlessness. No, but when we do sin, we deal with it. We repent of it. We confess our sin, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so in doing so, we rest in Christ. We don't do the things. We don't love our brothers. We don't turn away from sin in order to make ourselves right, to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and our motivation is for our own righteousness, that we stand in ourselves. No, we rest in Christ, that the work of Christ has dealt with our sin, past, present, and future, that we are righteous in him, not unrighteous in anything else we do, and by that love, by the love demonstrated in Christ, laying down his life for us, and God sending his son to be the savior of the world, we are motivated to love him. And if we love him, we love our brothers and sisters. And if we love God and love our brothers and sisters, we will be walking according to his word. And so the motivation in living out the true Christian life is not, again, not ourselves, not our own pride and saying, listen, I can do it, and making ourselves better, gritting our teeth. But no, it's resting in Christ. So my friend, as we close out this series, I want to ask you, are you resting in Christ? Do you know your sins are forgiven? That there's nothing you can do in of yourself to make up for your sin, to make yourself righteous? Can you recognize that you are a sinner before the holy God, that you have broken his law, that you've not loved God and love others as you should, as none of us have? And that you, like the rest of us, have earned God's wrath. And because God is holy, he must give us what we have earned. And yet, God sent his son. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Will you turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ by faith? Put your trust, your faith, your dependency, believe upon him alone to save you. And you will be saved. Trust in him, rest in him for your salvation, for your right standing before God, and you will be saved. That's the motivation, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to walk according to God's word. That's our motivation knowing that we will one day see him and being like him when we see him as he is, as John told us in 1 John 3. And whoever has that hope purifies himself as we look forward to that day, knowing what he has purchased for us, what we so do not deserve. How great is our God? How kind and merciful is he? He is worthy of us living our lives for him, living according to his word. To not imitate the evil around us, but to imitate the good. What he says is good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for this time. I ask that you would glorify yourself. I ask that you would be growing us as your love does its perfecting work in us. And none of us have reached perfection. All of us struggle, all of us war against the desires of our flesh. And yet, Lord, we know that we have your Holy Spirit indwelling us, showing us that we abide in you and you abide in us if we have truly put our faith in Jesus Christ alone to save us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow us, continue to mature us as individuals and as a church. And Father, if there's anyone here who has not put their faith in Christ and in Christ alone, I ask, Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would recognize their need for a Savior, that they have not loved you and loved others as you have commanded, as you have defined what love is. And so, Lord, that they would turn to Christ alone and find forgiveness of their sins, that they would turn and rest in Christ alone to know your love, to know your truth, and in the power of your love and the work of the Holy Spirit, see their lives transformed, see the evidence of salvation, of true conversion in their lives, that they would grow to love you and serve you in all that they do, and so love and serve others in all that they do for your honor and your glory. I thank you. Amen.